Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple and joyful confidence with which we can come to you. Jesus said, ask for whatever we need. And we ask in his name and we come with confidence. So Father, this morning, please do your work. Thank you that nothing can hinder you. There is no power that can thwart you. So please do your work. Speak to each of us. Your will be done, your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. So, quick history. So some recap. Back in April, I started looking with you at Jesus' last instructions to his disciples. So what we know is the Great Commission. Go into all the world, go and make disciples of all nations. And two interesting things that we looked at back then. One was Jesus was the focal point and very active. He said he wasn't a figurehead. He said, I'm going to be very much involved in this. He ended off, he said, remember, I'm with you always, and you're making disciples. So for each one who came after him, it was very much that their eye was on Jesus. Jesus was a focal point, and he was going to be actively involved. And the other interesting thing is that his words were very important in it. And maybe it's something that we don't think about, but he said, the way you're going to make disciples is you're going to teach them all that I commanded. So it's, and that for me was an interesting thing, because I haven't always thought of it as that Jesus' words are really key to that mission that he gave the church. And it raises questions. Are we showing that reliance on Jesus' words clearly to those outside the church? Like, is that part of our evangelism and our discipleship? Then in May, kind of picking up on that, started to do it. So together we looked at one of the things that Jesus said. What did Jesus say about what he said? What did Jesus say about his words? And there were some surprising promises and explanations and challenges that came out of that. And I guess the question of that really was, what did Jesus' words mean to you? Like, if you think of your life as a bicycle wheel, are Jesus' words the hub of that wheel, or are they just one of the spokes? It can even be that in the church we follow lots of things and rely on lots of things, and before you know it, Jesus' words are kind of like one of the spokes, and something else, even in the church, becomes that hub. And this for me has come out of, like I said last time, about 2 years of kind of, you might say, immersing in Jesus' words. And I found it to be a fascinating thing. I found that Jesus' words give a very different perspective sometimes. He emphasizes things that maybe are different than what we emphasize. Or some of the things that we might think are really key, he almost ignores completely. And then some things, he zeroes in on them, but he comes at it from a different angle than we naturally do. And you could look at it and say, well, I guess Jesus was just out of touch. He doesn't understand our generation. That doesn't sound right, does it? That's not it. If anything, when you look back in church history, you see that every generation in the church has had blind spots. And it's easy to look back, you know, and critique previous ones, but to realize that maybe we have those blind spots too, that's hard to see. You can't see your own blind spots. And so I think there's tremendous value in, instead of starting with what we think is important and then adding on Jesus, let's start with what Jesus said is important and let that sort of set the direction. So with that, let's jump into the next one. So the next one is, and I'm going to approach it from a different angle. I'll tell you in a second what it is. So, question for you. Does God want us to be good? Yeah, he wants you to be good. I should be asking the kids, is goodness important to God? Yes, it is. Does God have a really clear picture of what goodness is? Like, does God know what goodness is? Like, there's no, he's not sort of undecided. Yeah, I don't know if this is, no, God knows what's good. Okay, so then logically, it makes sense that we ought to live according to that picture or standard of what is good. But one second, didn't Jesus come to offer forgiveness to people who had messed up? Like, doesn't Jesus love those who aren't good? Then does it really matter whether I'm good or not? Because if Jesus loves me whether I'm good or not, then, and he's going to forgive me, then it really doesn't matter, does it? That's really the question. Does Jesus care whether I'm good or not? What does he think of this standard of goodness? What does Jesus think about the law? Now, that was a question for people back then. You know, the question was, where does Jesus stand with respect to the law? You know, like, it would seem sort of odd. How come the sinners, like the lawbreakers, seem to be really like being with Jesus, and the law keepers were the ones, like the Pharisees, they were the ones who had the real problems with Jesus? So, yeah, it's kind of fuzzy. Where does Jesus stand on the law? And you might say to me, Rob, if you would just read Romans and Galatians and maybe throw in James for a little bit of balance, you'd get it all straightened out. Yes, but I still think it is an issue and question for us today. For example, if I would say it to you this way, should the church be known for right behavior and obeying God's law, or lovingly welcoming all? How would you answer that? Like, it gets at the question of, does the law matter today? How would you answer that question? So let's look at what Jesus said about the law. So before we do that, I should clarify one thing. What is the law? Because the Bible has lots of laws, and we could have lots of debates about what part of the law we're going to look at. And that could use up our whole time. But I'll just say, just a brief comment. So we know God's law only through Israel. So God gave the law to Moses, Moses gave it to Israel, and we know it because of Israel. And the law was really given to Israel as a covenant with them. You know, like even the Ten Commandments are sort of a, you might say, a preamble or an executive summary. Sorry. Are you allowed to drink carbonated water? So even the Ten Commandments are sort of like an executive summary of the law. I didn't hear that, Ruth. Hey, maybe that's good. But I think the Mosaic law kind of falls into two general types. You can slice it and dice it in a number of ways, but some laws were really for Israel in the sense that they made sense only in Israel. They could only work in Israel. Like sacrifice and feasts, you would need to have a temple in Jerusalem and priests for that. And then there were other laws that could only work if the whole economy was structured around the same laws. There are other laws in the law that was given by Moses to Israel that were pretty portable. Like you could carry those laws anywhere and work with them. And that's how Jesus seemed to look at it. When Jesus talked about the law, he didn't really get too much into those laws that only worked in Israel. He talked a lot, though, about those portable laws. He talked about them as being standards that everyone would be judged by someday. That was how the Old Testament prophets talked about it, too. The Old Testament prophets would hold other nations accountable to those portable laws, you might say. And you see the same thing in the epistles. So, when I'm talking about law this morning, I'm going to be looking at those general instructions that, so you might say, well, it's kind of like the Ten Commandments plus some others, but those portable laws that Jesus and the apostles applied generally to all. And by the way, I think our conscience kind of affirms it as well. I mean, you can debate about whether a particular law applies to you or not, but I think your conscience tells us that God wants us to tell the truth, right? As an example. So, Jesus said, and I want to look at five things that Jesus said about God's law. And you'll need your Bibles for this. So the first one, is in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 18. I might have to stop halfway and hand it over to Peter. So Matthew 5, 18. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until everything takes place. So, everyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and teaches others to do so will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He says, I tell you the truth, or some translations will say truly or verily. This is one of those places where Jesus said he's about to say something that's really important. So it's like, have you ever had a course where the instructor says is about to say something and says, by the way, this is probably going to be on the exam. Nudge, nudge. Okay, that's the way Jesus says. He will say, he'll be speaking, then he'll say, amen, amen. May it be so, may it be so. Meaning, this is final exam material. Take note of this, put a red star beside it. This is really important. This you can count on. sort of like nail your spike in the climbing wall. You attach yourself to this one. So, this is an important one. And he says, the law is important. And he says it's important to use it properly, to use it yourself and for others. So one of the things Jesus did is, wow, it's hard to write at an angle. He upheld the law. He said it's important. And how you use it is important. And he also says there that it has an important purpose. He kind of hints there. He says it won't pass away until everything takes place, implying that the law has a purpose. And until that purpose is completed, it's going to stay and function. I was walking home from work, and some kids have been writing on chalk on the sidewalk, and all these, you know, little encouraging sayings. And then they came and they said, all you need is love. Well, I was just, you know, mulling over this, and I walked up to them and I went in my mind and said, well, but you need law too. And then I thought, you do need law, but why do you need law? Like, yeah, all you need is love is a Beatles song or something like that. But no, it's not all you need is love. You need law. But what is the purpose of law? If you think about, for example, if you think about traffic laws, why do we need traffic laws? Traffic laws keep us in line, right? So maybe that's the purpose. The law keeps us in line. I was going over this with Eleanor as we were driving yesterday, and she suggested that as I was talking about this, I was drifting off the line. And so maybe the law keeps us all in line. But we'll see. So he upheld the law. Then a little bit further in Matthew is a second one. Down to verse 21. So Jesus is talking about the law, and he says, you have heard that it was said to an older generation, do not murder. Okay, so that's right from that preamble from the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, and whoever murders will be subjected to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subjected to judgment. And whoever insults a brother will be brought before the council, and whoever says fool will be sent to fiery hell. So Jesus is saying the law says murder, but he says that's only part. You see, anger and careless words are going to be judged too. Then he goes on in verse 27 and he says, it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to desire her lustfully has already committed adultery with her in heart, with her in his heart. So again, the law says no adultery. But Jesus says, but that's only part. You see, how you look is going to be judged too. It's as though Jesus is saying he is expands. Sorry, it's messy. He expands our understanding of the law. He says, you've underestimated the law. The law is not a technical behavior checklist, but it also gets at the things that lead up to that behavior. Okay? It's not just a behavior checklist. It's also getting at the things that lead up to it. So, for example, let's say you're having a conversation with Peter after this message, and Peter comes up to you and he says, you know, I just need to tell you, share something with you. I have been angry with Rob Vanderbilt for years. I cannot stand his ums and pauses and the way he takes a breath before he speaks, like, oh, it is so annoying. In fact, I planned to do him in at the last elders meeting. I brought some rat poison. I was going to slip it into his carbonated water or coffee, whatever he was going to have. I even brought a knife just in case that didn't work. At the last minute, I changed my mind, and so I just told him what an idiot I thought he was. I want to tell you, I felt pretty good about doing the right thing. Do not murder. Check. Do you see what? That's what Jesus is saying. Peter might say, I'm doing pretty well. I didn't murder Rob. Check. Jesus would say, Peter, do you see all those things that led up to it? Just because you stopped at the last minute, your problems started way back. Maybe Rob had problems too, but anyway. And so Jesus expands the law. He shows that it's not just a behavior checklist, but it's the roots. And so the law goes deeper and wider than we realize. Jesus upheld the law. He expands the law. Matthew 22 for the third one. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 36. So the context is, it's in Jerusalem, just at the end of Jesus' earthly life, and different groups of leaders are coming and asking him all sorts of questions. And one of them is this one, and it was a test. Teacher, verse 36. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. So, what's greatest commandment? Like, what comes before everything? You miss this one, you've missed it all. And Jesus said, it's about love. And we could dig into this quite a bit, but you could think of love as what you value. Pat loves flying. He values flying. Is that fair? But Pat also loves Ruth. He treasures Ruth, but he also seeks to do good for Ruth. So love, I think you could look at it and say it has those two ideas of treasuring and valuing and seeking to do good for. And so Jesus says, the greatest commands are, well, there's actually two sides to it. You need to love, value, and do good for God with everything you've got. And love, in other words, value and do good for your neighbor, whoever is beside you at the moment, exactly the way you would want others to love, value, and do good for you. But it's interesting, Jesus went further than they had actually asked. They asked, well, what's the most important? And he went a little bit beyond. He said, well, here's the most important commands. But then he said something further. He said, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. The law is, you might say, anchored on these. It's summed up in these two commands. So it's not that law is this big long list of unrelated instructions, but the law actually goes back to something that's really core. It's a core issue. At the core, God's law seeks to orient us correctly towards God and others. Whoops, sorry. So God's law is making sure that at the core, I'm aimed right towards God and I'm aimed right towards other people. God's law at the very core challenges my comfortable bent towards self-centeredness. And what that does is it makes the law really important because now it affects everything we do because it comes down to the core of who I am. Everything I do is affected by that. So, So he also centralized the law. He upheld the law, he expanded the law, but he also centralized it. He said it's right at the core, at the center. Next passage, and I think this one, keep your finger in Matthew 5, but John 5. We'll go here, and then we'll go back to Matthew 5 and end there. So, John 5. The context here is Jesus had just healed on the Sabbath in Jerusalem, and what came out of that is a long debate with leaders about the legality of what he did. And so we're jumping into the middle of it, and there are lots of things that are covered, but this is what he says. John 5 in verse 39. So he says to them, because they've been talking about the law and who he is and all that, and he says, you study the scriptures thoroughly because you think in them you possess eternal life. And it is these same scriptures that testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. So he said, you searched for life, you should have found me, but you didn't. Okay? You study the scriptures thoroughly, looking for life. You should have found me in the process, but you didn't. So there's this idea that keeping the law is a way to experience life forever as God intended. He said, you study the scriptures thoroughly, thinking that you'll possess life there. Well, that was actually something that Jesus said too. There were two times that people came to Jesus and said, how do I get eternal life? Like real life that just never ends. And both of those times led to a discussion about the law. And both times, so the one is the rich young ruler, and the other is the legal expert who asked him about who is my neighbor. And both times, Jesus, at the one time he said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, to the rich young ruler. You know, that idea, Jesus connected commands to life. And the other one, to the rich young ruler, he said, do this, obey these two commands again, and you will live. So, that's interesting. The purpose of law, going back to that original question, maybe it's not just a matter of keeping us in line, but maybe the purpose of law is for life. You know, like it's for our good. It's so that we can live. And is that how traffic laws work? Well, yeah, traffic laws aren't there to just keep you in the lines. It's so you can live. Traffic laws are for our good. But in this conversation, I think there are two other really important things that come out. One is, it's kind of odd. He says, the law can give life, but Jesus said, come to me to have life. Okay? What's happening here? Let me give you an example. Let's say you go to your doctor for a regular checkup. And okay, Mark, can I pick on you? Mark goes to his doctor and he says, goes for a checkup. And the doctor says, Mark, I hate to break this to you. It's probably a surprise, but you have a significant heart problem and you need to have surgery immediately. And Mark says, I'm a young guy. I'm like, what, 38 or whatever you are? I'm a young guy. I feel fine. And the doctor said, no, I realize you may feel fine, but you have a major heart issue. And now is the time to act. And Mark says, I don't believe you. Can I see your credentials? And the doctor says, well, let me show you something. And the doctor pulls out the test and shows Mark the test results. I know you feel fine, but the test shows otherwise. And what if it is that it's really hard for us to see that we have a spiritual heart problem? What if our biggest problem is that we have no clue how serious our heart problem really is? What if God designed the law to show us that we have a problem? The test is actually then a good thing because it opens your eyes to reality and turns you towards a solution. You see, the test, Mark's test, could be life-giving either way. If he passed the test, his heart is good. It's life-giving. If he fails the test, it can still be life-giving because it's the signal that's needed for the proper action to be taken. And the law is similar. That test of, do I love God most and the person beside me as I love myself? That test tells me whether I have a disease that leads to eternal death, and in doing so, it leads me to the solution. And the solution, Jesus says, is come to me to have life. So what Jesus is saying is the way it should have worked is you study the scriptures thoroughly, looking for life, and realize you need something more, and it leads you to me to find life. So that's the one. Second one, if you go a little further, Jesus continues on. So in verse 46, it says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what Moses wrote, how will you believe my words? So he's saying, if you read Moses properly, you would recognize me. Like the law is connected to Jesus. The two of them go together. responding rightly to Jesus is actually connected to responding rightly to the law. So it's like he's saying, you misused Moses, and so you couldn't recognize me. If you had looked at the law in the right way, you would have recognized who I am. So the first thing is, make sure you start properly with the law, because how you respond to the law sets a path for how you will respond to Jesus. If you don't respond rightly to what you know, you won't be able to go farther. If you're careless about the law, maybe it's unlikely that you'll come to Jesus. But the other one is, the law is connected to Jesus, and that's the fourth one.
Wow.
Sorry, that's really messy. Jesus connected the law. He was saying, in a sense, make sure you can't end with the law. Yes, you need to start right, but you also can't end with the law. The law is meant to be connected to me. The purpose of the law is bigger than the law because it leads to Jesus. And it's maybe a principle. If you ever find yourself zeroing in on the law without that connection to Jesus, you're probably misusing the law. The law is meant to be a road, not a destination. And I think that was where the Pharisees fell down. And for us, we can sometimes look at the law and get discouraged or proud. And in both of those cases, we just end with the law. The law is to lead us to Jesus. So, quick example, just to illustrate. Alec goes out and buys a Tesla, a self-driving electric car. Way to go, Alec. And brilliant lad that he is, he noticed that it has a sort of like this self-driving mode, but a driver training mode, you know, so it lets you drive, and it just gives you this error signal every time you do something that's not perfect. And the bright young lad says, I think I can teach my younger siblings how to drive. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? It's a self-driving car. It gives them an error signal every time they make a mistake. He decides not Alana. He's going to go with Briella. Briella is pretty responsible, so he's going to teach Briella how to drive. Briella, every time this big red light goes on, that means you've made a mistake. So go start driving, don't make mistakes, and you'll be driving okay. The problem is simply that red light flashing every time she makes a mistake is not going to teach her how to drive. It's a signal, but it's not a solution. At the worst, Briella will learn to drive so that that light comes on less. And at the very worst, she will think that she is learning to drive because that red light is going on less. But none of us want to be on the road when she's driving, even though that light is going on less than it did at first. At the very best, she gets discouraged with that light coming on, and she goes and she says, Daddy, Alec isn't teaching me very well. Can you teach me how to drive? And I say, yes, I'll teach you how to drive. Just don't tell your mom. But do you see, that law is a signal, but not a solution. It's to connect us to the solution. So, last one. Matthew 5. So the law is connected. And the last one. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. So Jesus said, wow, gets worse as I go, fulfill. What does it mean that he said he came to fulfill the law. Just think out, how would you answer that? One thing and there might be a couple of things that come to mind, and I think that's okay, because often I think the Spirit inspired the biblical writers to use words that could be taken two ways, and sometimes both of those ought to come to mind. You know, prophecies that refer both to something short-term and something long-term. You know, there's an intentional ambiguity. And I think this is one of those, that when Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, there are a number of things he meant. And let me give you one more example. Alana comes down to Alec and says, Alec, Mommy says to clean your room. So there you have it, the law that came through Alana. And so Alec, out of respect for Alana and for Mom, cleans his room. And Mom comes to see Alec, and she says, Alec, I have come to fulfill the law. So first, what she does first is she goes and she looks at his room. And she says, Alec, let me explain something. You heard that it was said to clean your room, but I say to you, use floss wands, and empty French fry containers are not clean. I should be able to see your floor. The only thing under your desk should be feet. Clothes don't hang themselves up. Should not be able to write in the dust. And do you call that a made bed? She has raised and clarified the standard. She has fulfilled the law. She has brought it out to its full. She's made it what, shown that what the law really is. At that moment, Alec realizes something about the law. He realized that it was never really about the law. The law was really pointing to Mom. The law was preparing for Mom to come. The law, Mom was the purpose for the law. So Mom has truly fulfilled the law by bringing it to its full purpose. Then Mom says, Alec, come with me. And so they go upstairs. And Mom proceeds to clean her own room in front of Alec. And given her clean husband, it doesn't take very long. But I heard that. Roethlisberger's. And so she demonstrates what it means to clean the room by meeting that standard herself. She personally fulfills the law. And then she goes back downstairs with Alec after showing him what it really means to clean his room by cleaning her own room. She then goes downstairs and works with him to clean his room, so that truly in him the law becomes fulfilled. She has fulfilled the law. And I think those are all ways that Jesus fulfilled the law too. He raised the standard and clarified it. He fulfilled the law. He proved that he was the purpose. He was the end goal all along that the law was pointing to. He fulfilled the law. He met the standard himself in every way. He fulfilled the law. And he works in us to meet that standard. So in a sense, he is continuing to fulfill the law through his Spirit in us. And it's interesting, when you go to the epistles, you see in the epistles all of these seeds that Jesus planted sprouting and growing. You see, for example, in Romans 7, the idea that the law is upheld and the law is expanded. We see in that the idea of the law is centralized, you know, and those two great commands and how core they are, they come up again over and over again in the epistles. That idea of that the law is connected to Christ is the message of Galatians 3. And the idea that he fulfilled the law in his own life. And then Romans 8:4 talks about how that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us as we keep in step with God's Spirit. So, back to the first question. Should the church be known for right behavior or obeying God's law or lovingly welcoming all? Well, does the law matter today? Yes, it is important, because Jesus says. He upheld the law. He tells us where God really does want us to end up. He expanded it. The law, as Peter's murderous intent revealed, the law is wider and deeper than we might think. He centralized the law. The law tells us how our lives are meant to be oriented. It's not about us. And just that simple test of loving God and loving others tells us when we have a problem. And the purpose of law is truly so we can live to the full now and forever. But the law is also connected. The law can never fix us. It's always meant to be a road that points us to Jesus. Make sure you start properly, because misusing the law affects how we can respond to Jesus. But don't end with the law. Whenever we are looking at law apart from him, we're misusing it. And then, as we were looking at this morning, we find in Jesus the one who fulfills the law in every way for us. He really did, and so we can find life in him, something we could never find in the law. So, shall we pray? Father, thank you that you have done for us in Jesus. You have done something amazing. We had a disease that was more than we can grasp. And the way you work it out to heal and restore us, it's more than we can grasp. Thank you that Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.